the Fire series, as we journey through the book of Acts, it's my prayer that our hearts not only will be enlivened with what we're called to do as the church, that we do not be a church that's lukewarm or dead or just have the form of godliness but denying the power, but that we be a church that fulfills God's purposes and God's plan. And as we launch into the first part of this, the word that I want to draw our attention to is that he's telling them in verse 4 to wait. And that word wait literally in the Greek means to stick around. And I don't know about you, but there's been many circumstances where I maybe was waiting on the phone for something. Usually it's with phone companies or bills or things like that. And just as you go to hang up, can I help you after you've been waiting for an hour on the phone? Or you're waiting for someone or something, and you sit there, if you sit there, a half hour goes by, 40 minutes go by, man, they're an hour late, I think I'm going to go home now, and you're disappointed, and you drive home, and they said, well, I pulled up, I saw you driving down the road. Anybody have experiences like that? We have that phrase, good things come to those who wait. But that's true, it's a biblical statement. Because the Bible teaches us from the Old Testament to the New to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. And as we launch into this text today, I want to talk to you about the great promise. God, through His plan, His sovereignty, has laid out, as He taught the apostles and the disciples when He was on the earth, wait. As you guys are not going to be able to carry this on without somebody called the Holy Spirit. You guys are not going to be able to start a church plant without the Holy Spirit. And I think that is the problem today in our church, especially in America, is that we're not waiting on the Lord. Instead, we're trying to learn new programs and new ways of how to manipulate people and how to get them to come and how to get them to take part and all this sort of thing. And that's all. There's a place for that. But we first of all need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord added to their number daily. If we don't have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our daily lives, we have nothing. And we need God's power. And when we launch into this text, the title of the series is The Church on Fire. Now, when we talk about being on fire for the Lord, we've all used that term, right? And a lot of times we think of somebody that's hopping across the pews, or we think, wow. Or someone that's really shouting in worship, say, man, they're on fire for God. But that's not what this fire is all about, as we're going to see in a moment. Because it goes much deeper than the outward expression of emotion that comes when we encounter the presence of God. Because we're not dealing with a force, we're dealing with a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And without Him, Jesus said over and over to the disciples, He said, don't worry about it. And you can imagine, He's raising them up. You have these 12 guys that were following, sleeping with them, eating with them, having to deal with all their drama. And then Jesus said, I'm going to have to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to ascend into heaven. And now what? But He said, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, I want to begin by reading our text today in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, just to give you a little background of the book of Acts, most scholars, and rightly so, believe that this book was written and recorded by the Apostle Luke.
And if you want to turn me in for just a moment, I want you to see this so we have the setup here, is the beginning of Luke chapter 1. Because there's this dude named Theophilus, and from what we can gather from Luke chapter 1 verse 1, this guy was a Gentile guy. He was of notable rank. He could have been high up in the Roman government. Who knows? He could have been a Roman soldier. We don't exactly know, but we know that he had a position of authority because he says in Luke 1:1, he says, insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word having delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that title, most excellent, is a term that Paul uses for Festus in the book of Acts. It's a term of honor of someone that's high in rank. He says, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things which have been taught. And that word certainty there comes from the Greek word security, safety, and it's used for the same word, basically lock down, batten down the hatches, as it's used in Acts chapter 5 verse 23 in regards to a prison cell. So what he's saying here is that you might have absolutely certainty, security, have all the things in your mind battened down, logically secure, so that when you ask yourself in the morning, like Steve does, is there absolutely truth? Are you absolutely sure? And we come to this point. And so Luke wrote the book of Luke to Theophilus to convince him that this is sure, this is certain, this is real, and this is true. And so you can look at the book of Acts as 2 Luke. This is the sequel. The first part was about the life and the actions of Jesus, as he mentions in Acts chapter 1. And this book is about Jesus' mission being carried out through the church. So it's my prayer today that we would come with open hearts and say, God, how do you want your church to operate? Because this is the very beginnings. This is the very proof of the existence of God. It is the proof of the existence of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the changed lives of people that are baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're saved. They have a spiritual transformation from the inside out. It changed the world, and it changed the world during that time. You say, why isn't God doing that? He's doing this in different parts around the world. He's doing Acts. He's doing the church alive. But it first comes from that idea, stick around, wait. If we're more hungry and we want to come early to church to wait around for breakfast than we're more hungry to wait around for prayer or to seek the face of God, our hearts are in the wrong place. Eating's not wrong. I had a wonderful biscuit this morning. I enjoyed Dixie's biscuits and gravies, but I did that after we had our time of praying for this service today, because food is great. I love it. And sometimes it becomes a god to my life, as you can tell. And the Lord, I just weighed myself on scales the other day, and God convicted me of that again, that I need to get back on track. I need to do what I'm supposed to do to take care of this temple of God. But the thing is here, the point that I'm trying to make is, this is how we're going to know if you're on fire for the Lord or not. Because it comes down to what you are most excited for and what you come to church for most excited about. Is it for God? Is it that the Holy Spirit will show up? Is it that God would change my life? Or is it because, oh, I get to see brother or sister so-and-so, or I get to have that great breakfast that Dixie makes, or I just have a good time with the people around me, and all of that. You see, God's power wants to manifest through our lives, but we have to become more hungry for Him. He says, disciples, go and wait in the upper room. Wait for the promise. And although the Holy Spirit Spirit has already come, that rings true today because God has called us to wait on Him. We don't just charge into ministry. We don't just charge into living our lives without first being empowered by God. So what is this great promise He's talking about? I did a walkthrough in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. This is when John the Baptist was baptizing in water with the baptism of repentance. He says, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Now I want to come back to that word fire, which is the title of our series, Church on Fire. I remember seeing a video of a young boy, and everybody thought this was the coolest thing, that got up to preach, but basically all he learned was this phrase. You know, if you say the fire of God a lot, you know, you're on fire, right? So this little boy gets up and the fire of God is coming and the fire of God is coming. And then he gets the hanky because he's watched the preacher. So it's all an act. He knew what to do. He had no sweat coming to him, but he's doing this. And the fire of God, and he wasn't saying anything, which I've heard that kind of preaching a lot, where the preacher says the fire of God a lot and didn't say anything. Let me tell you what the fire of God is about here. He says, the Holy Spirit and fire, His winnowing fork is in the sand to clear the threshing floor. And so He uses this threshing floor. When you have wheat in the threshing floor and they would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow in the rushing wind and they would burn that chaff. See, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us with fire, that means all the junk and all the garbage in our life, He stirs up, it goes in the wind, and He burns it up. It is the fire of God's purification, His sanctification. It is that, He says, to gather the wheat in the barn and the chaff is going to burn with unquenchable fire. So if you got wheat, you're going to be okay. But if you're just chaff, you're going to burn. So there's that literal sense of between believers and unbelievers there. But there's also the sense of God's purifying, refining fire. So now who wants the fire of God? I hope you do. Because there's nothing greater than getting the garbage out of our life and letting God clean us out. Because that's what the power of salvation is. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And when we get saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, Corinthians says. But the problem is that we don't surrender to the Holy Spirit. We don't allow Him to fill us and to take over. We don't allow Him to burn out the junk. We say, okay, Holy Spirit, you can live there, but you stay right in that little corner of my heart. Don't get the rest of me. Well, let me tell you, when you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to get the rest of you, there's going to be some mighty things that will happen that the apostles experienced the power of God in such a way when they opened up their heart to the Holy Spirit taking complete control of their lives. Luke 11. Jesus tells about the story of even a father when his son comes to him and he asks for something, for bread. He doesn't give him a snake. Some of you said, oh, I would want a steak, right? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So we are evil, we are sinners, and we still give good gifts to our kids. An atheist father and mother would still give good gifts to their children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 12. Jesus is talking to the disciples again. And He says, how shall you defend yourself or what to say? Don't worry about that, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And then I want to read Luke 24 because this is the setup of this text that we're reading today. Luke 24, 45 to 49. This is when Jesus was on the road with the Emmaus disciples. They were walking along. This was after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I don't know about you, if in case you are just wondering or didn't know, a lot of times we think Jesus rose from the dead and then a couple of days later he went straight to heaven, so not a lot of people got to see him. Jesus was alive in his resurrection body for 40 whole days teaching a lot of people. And a lot of people saw him. So this is not a hoax that why we're here today as the church. This is something that is very real. He says he opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. He told them that it was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So in Acts, he quotes this section again, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So as we come to this, what is the promise of the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Holy Spirit is promised to purify us. It's the repentance and the forgiveness of sins preached in his name. It's not so that I can just get a woolly feeling and dance around and maybe fall on the floor. Although when God's presence hit, that might affect your body in that way. But that's not what it's about. It's about the one who is coming into our life to transform us into holy people. I remember Jonathan Edwards preaching. He was one of the first great awakenings in America, the first revivals. And he would preach. He was a monotone preacher. He didn't exaggerate. I heard that he was monotone and he read his sermons. But because he was a man of prayer and he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, people would fall over in their seats under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, there was always those people that would criticize that and make fun of that and that sort of thing. And then he said, well, you know, humans, we do, there's so many words, we do some crazy things as humans. Our flesh reacts to the presence of God. So he says, if this is of the Lord, when they get up off the ground, they're going to be changed. They're going to be closer to God. They're going to give up sin in their lives. But if after they've been knocked down by conviction or they've wept at the altar of God. And I remember growing up going to youth group. I was going to this youth group and every week it was, they would get the music going and they would start it up. And then, you know, then they would get everybody and we'd come down and we'd cry and we would repent and all these sorts of things and have all these experiences with God. And then right afterwards we'd say, where are we going to eat? Suddenly, all that went out the window and all those things that we thought that we had taken care of with God just came back. When we have a true experience with the Holy Spirit, it purifies us. It leads us to repentance and not only that, but the receiving of forgiveness. I no longer walk in judgment of other people because I've forgiven. I've received forgiveness. I no longer walk in judgment to myself because of the guilt of my past sin because I've received forgiveness. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second is the Holy Spirit is promised as a gift, as we read. In other words, that's God permanently dwelling inside of the believer. How many went out and saw that big harvest moon last night? It was beautiful. You look at the expanse of the stars and the sky and space, and then you begin immediately to think about God and how great God is, because as trillions and trillions and trillions of stars and miles as far as we could see out into space and the beauty of the moon that God created, but still, that's not as great as God Himself. That's only the clothing of God, if you will. That's only the icing on the cake. But to think, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside of you. God inside of me? Yes. What a concept. Because if God is inside of us, we must change. We must become more holy. We must become more righteous because this very God who we're just, our minds are blown away by looking at the expanse of the universe, would choose to live inside of me. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Third reason of the part of the great promise. The Holy Spirit has promised to teach and empower us to witness for Jesus Christ. He said, don't worry about it when you stand before people, when the time comes when they say you can no longer meet publicly in these buildings and things like that, and they might come to your house and try to arrest you because you're preaching parts of the Bible that certain groups don't like because they're offended by, and people are already, pastors are already in prison in Canada for things like that, and it's coming to a town near you, and it's happening to believers around the world. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? We have God inside of us, remember? He said when He comes, He's going to teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to empower you to be a strong witness for the kingdom of God. Number four, the Holy Spirit is promised because we need Him to live as followers of Jesus. There's nothing greater. Jesus said in John 14 and 15 and 16 that I'm going to send you a comforter. Or a paraclete in the Greek. Someone who comes alongside of you to give you grace and comfort. How is it that those, with the voice of the martyrs, those around the world that are losing their lives and their family and children, still take comfort because they have a comforter? They have the Holy Spirit. They have God inside of them that gives them peace. And so if you're going through something today, you're dealing with grief today, know that the Holy Spirit is God's presence inside of you. And where Jesus is, we know that there's peace because He is peace. Where Jesus is, we know there's love because He is love. Where Jesus is, we know that there's righteousness because He is our righteousness. And so where God's presence is, it changes our circumstances around us. And we would do well as followers of Jesus Christ to focus on that truth. To live by that truth. To let that envelop our minds by that truth. He's needed to comfort and guide us. He's needed for peace and remembrance of what we read in the Scriptures. If you're like me, say, how in the world am I supposed to live this Christian life? I read the Bible and I forget it the next day. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you do your diligence to study and meditate and chew on the Word of God, as our sister shared today in graphic cow terms, the Holy Spirit's going to take that and use that in a powerful way. Now, what happens if we haven't spent time seeking God and waiting on God? The Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to draw from. He accesses Pastor Mike's mind because Pastor Mike had spent most of his time eating or watching TV or doing this. I got nothing. Holy Spirit works in cooperation with the Word of God, the truth, as I was mentioned many times this morning. And if we don't have truth in us, how can the Holy Spirit lead and guide us? Because they go hand in hand. Jesus said the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship Him in spirit, and that's all. It says spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. How about the foundation of this great promise? And the reason why I want to go through this and labor this morning a little bit, and we may not get time to get through all of this. And here I thought it was going to be a short one-page sermon. The foundation of the great promise. We have the life and the teachings of Jesus. Folks, we don't just come here just to have a meeting to have church because that's what people have always done. We come here because apostles lived and walked with Jesus, wrote down Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John as an account about Jesus' life, and have given it to us through the apostles. We have His commands to His chosen apostles given to us through not only Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, but the whole New Testament, and we already have been given the Old Testament, and they all link together. And then we have the account of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I think maybe, just maybe, we've gotten away from the basics a little too far in the church today. Don't you? Because it goes back to the Son of Man, the Son of God, suffering in our place and rising again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And why is that resurrection so important to us? Is it really real? Can the Holy Spirit really come? Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, there's going to be no Holy Spirit. And what Jesus said was a lie and it's not true. And so I can go on living in my dead religion that man has created, where we sit in pews and we sing songs and listen to the pastor every Sunday. But we know from history, from the Bible, from the accounts of these apostles, that Jesus appeared to them more than once. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women more than once. He appeared to Peter. It says in Corinthians 15, he appeared to the disciples, Emmaus disciples, as we already read. He appeared to James. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:6. So this is not a hoax. Guys, ladies, you're here today because it's true. Shouldn't that radicalize our faith spiritually? Shouldn't that set our hearts on fire for being purified, for sharing the gospel? Because we have nothing else. There is nothing else to live for in the universe except that Jesus Christ was crucified. He's risen. He's proven Himself to be the one and only true God. There is no other gods. Jesus said there is no other way to heaven. And so if that's the truth, if God is who He says He is, then we ought to be sharing with anybody that we can come in contact with. We ought to get out of our dredges and our slums of depression. Depression. We might get out of our focus on self, and I'm here in church to meet my needs, to say we have a common cause, and that is the kingdom of God, and I need the Holy Spirit's power to do this thing. Jesus had people touch Him. He showed His crucifixion scars. He ate food with people. He had a physical body. And He spent 40 days after being raised explaining the kingdom of God. What was He explaining? Now you guys are going to share this around the earth, so wait for the Holy Spirit. He said that to the apostles. The apostles say that to the next generation, all the way up to right now, saying it to you and I. Wait. Because the necessity of this great promise, we so need the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God cannot be lived without the Holy Spirit. And the preaching of the gospel has no effect without the Spirit. The church is dead without the Holy Spirit. I want to just ask you, you can look up all these passages later for your own benefit, but I want to ask you to turn for a moment to 2 Timothy. I don't want to just keep repeating this passage of Scripture. I know it's been mentioned in times in the past, but I want you to see this in light of what we're talking about today. Because without the Holy Spirit, these things have come into the church, have come into the world, have come into society. And unless we become the kind of people that become aggressive to get on our knees in prayer, aggressive to meet with a body of believers to pray together, well, over the phone or together, that we have opportunity on Sunday morning or come early on Wednesday and get together with people to begin to say, God, we need you. We need a move. People are dying and going to hell. My brothers and sisters, my family members are dying and going to hell without hearing the great news of this promise. See, the church is dead without the Holy Spirit. I can do all the right things, and you can do all the right things. We can structure the church, family. We can start programs, and we can get people coming, and we can fill every pew in this place if we have the right kind of music, and if we have a shorter sermon, and we have a lot of humor mixed in with it. That's not the kingdom of God. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power. But listen to this text. And I just pray the Holy Spirit will burn this in your heart, and the necessity of the need for the Holy Spirit. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Every commercial, every TV show is teaching us, love yourself. Lovers of money. I'm too busy to pursue the kingdom of God and become a soul winner and open my home and my life up for people because I want to have that new car. We become proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Boy, now more than ever, specifically in our country, people no longer love good anymore. We're calling evil good and good evil. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh, this is going to hit me where it hurts. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. What are you, self? I'm going to talk to self. You mean I need to avoid myself? That's rough. That's a rough one. But church, the truth is that the Holy Spirit's promise is real. And He says, wait, stick around. Wait on the Lord. Get yourself in every opportunity to pray, to worship, to be under the Word of God, to be together as believers, because when we're together, the fire can be fueled, and the fire is not fueled just when we eat together. That's just a method to get us together, right? Jesus used that too. He ate fish with the disciples when He was resurrected from the dead. He was on the land. He invites them over for breakfast. But the breakfast is not the gospel. So I want to ask you this morning, as God has been convicting and working on my own heart, that you would open yourself up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, but have you surrendered to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you said, God, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to gather together and pray until we start seeing souls saved and people baptized. God, I am going to grab hold of the throne room of grace and say, God, save souls. Purify my heart until I see it happen. That I'm become like Anna in the temple, who prayed day and night, fasting and praying to see the Messiah, and she saw Him, and He said, my eyes have seen the Messiah. That we would pray, that we would fast, that we would come together as the people of God and worship Him and be on fire for Him and share the gospel with others, to be accountable to each other, to allow the Spirit to purify us and get rid of the sin and the junk in our lives until we see God's kingdom expanding. Until we see people truly set free and delivered from the power of sin. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a stronghold of Satan of religion, religiosity, fake religion, works-based religion, that I have to do this and this and this, and I'm just going to, and we become legalistic and we have all these rules and all these kinds of things. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith alone. Jesus said, I died for you. I suffered already for you. You don't have to suffer now in this way. Your sins are paid for. Will you receive my grace? See, when I was a boy, I went to these youth meetings, and it was a lot of kids jumping up and down, screaming the fire of God and the Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that, but the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Because it was forced, it was works, it was you got to do this, this, and this in order to be saved. And thank God, because of the truth of His Word and the things I had learned and God intervened in my life at that time, I discovered who the real Jesus was, and in a deeper way, I discovered God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the reality of this promise. Stick around. That word stick around comes from the word abide, which means to dwell. Set up your house there. Disciples weren't going anywhere. They maybe sent some people out for food and water here and there, but they were going to stay in that upper room till the promise had come. And then they launched out and began to develop the church as we know it. Church of the living God. We are part of that. Are you excited about that? Father God, please remove anything that I said that was not of you and your Holy Spirit today, and only let the words of the gospel come out. Lord, I stand before you as a man that's in desperate, desperate need of your grace. I stand before you as a man that's in desperate need of your Spirit to be in my life, because I know I can preach, I can teach, I can share, I can love, but if it was without your Holy Spirit, it's only a form of godliness. It's only an external thing. God, at Christ Community Church, we're asking you for the real thing. God, we're asking you not for people, God, that come around and bounce from church to church, Lord, but I pray, God, for converts. I pray for true souls to be saved, God. And God, if you want to reshuffle some of your believers that are already grounded and put them in a place where they can be on fire for evangelism, so be it. But Lord, what we're really asking for, what we're asking for is for our neighbors and for our family members, for our friends, for the people at the checkout counter, for our coworkers, for the people at school. And Lord, in order for us to break into this wicked society and to share the gospel and have results, we need an empowerment of your Spirit. So God, we say, here we are. Come and purify us. Come and change us. Come and set our hearts on fire. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.